Okay. This is Old Testament Survey, lesson number 8, and the title of this class is The Nations and Their Origin. That's what we're going to look at today, is where some of these nations came from. Everything okay back there? Okay, we'll wait. We are waiting. Am I recording right now? Am I being recorded? Okay, we'll just wait for you to... We're doing some things in the sound booth, the audio video booth, and so we're not going to start quite yet. We're just going to fill up the time. Yes. We all love Jesus here. We're keeping our eyes on him. We're abiding in Christ. And we are now ready to go. So here we go. Lord, we come to you in the name of your son, Jesus. We love you. We want to spend time with you, even when we're looking at things that are just information. Lord, we ask that these things would be useful and that you'd bring these things back to our remembrance at the right time when they can be useful for teaching Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, before we get to class 8, let's go ahead and go over the homework for lesson 7. So why don't you turn there? And we will run through that in record time. It's like 52 or 51 or 53, somewhere there. Okay. Number 1, what nation conquered Babylon while Judah was still in captivity? Correct. Medo-Persia. Number 2, Cyrus was king of what nation? Or just Persia. Yeah, either one's fine. Number 3, name the 3 primary world powers around the time of the captivities of Israel and Judah. Assyria, Babylon, and Medo-Persia. Number 4, which nation took Israel captive? Assyria. Number 5, which nation took Judah captive? Babylon. And number 6, which nation took Babylon captive? Medo-Persia. Number 7, Syria was located where in proximity to the nation of Israel? Correct. Northeast of Israel. Number 8. Where is in the Bible is the first mention of Amalek?
It said the person, Genesis, the nation, Exodus. I'm not sure.
Okay, that's fine. Did you get an exact reference?
I did, but it's
fine. Okay, I think the first mention of Amalek is the person in Genesis, and that would be 36:12, if I'm not mistaken. Number 9. What was the capital of Syria?
Damascus.
Number 10. Who was Keturah? Abraham's wife after Sarah died. Number 11, what 3 relatives of Abraham escaped the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah?
Lot and Lot's 2 daughters.
Number 12, Abraham and Hagar brought forth a child called Ishmael. Very good. Okay, let's go ahead and just jump right in here to class 8. The purpose of this class... The primary purpose of this class is to learn the geographical settings of the nations of the Old Testament. Other nations around Israel and where they came from. So we're not going to be looking at world powers today so much like we did in the last class. Today we're going to be looking at all those little nations that surround Israel. Hopefully that'll give you a better feel for those when you're reading about them and looking at maps. Okay. We're not trying to get you to know everything, but to give you fuel for your own personal study. The main nations you will need to study are the Arabs. You can also put like Ishmael in parentheses next to that if you want. Edom. Moab. Do I need to spell these? Would that be a good idea? I'm going to do that on the board. If you're familiar with your Bible and you've read these things a lot, you can kind of know how to spell them. But if you're new to the Old Testament, some of these can be confusing. So, number 1, the Arabs. And in parentheses, we're going to put Ishmael. Number 2, I said Edom, I think, didn't I? So we'll put Edom. E-D-O-M. Number three, I have Moab. M-O-A-B. Number four, Midian. M-I-D-I-A-N. Number five, Syria. S-Y-R-I-A. Number six, Ammon. Ammon. A-M-M-O-N. Number seven, Amalek. A-M-A-L-E-K. Amalek. And number eight, what do I have for number eight? The Philistines. P-H-I-L-I-S-T-I-N-E-S, the Philistines. Okay, so it would be good for you to have a working knowledge of these nations so as to enhance your understanding of the Bible as you read. Okay, so now we're going to look at the origin of these nations, where they all came from. To do that, let's see. I think on page 54 of your study manual, you have a little flow chart, a little crude, rough flow chart that you can look at while we are kind of talking about this now. You can see at the top, there's a guy named Terah, okay? And from him come Abraham on the left, and you see a guy named Haran on the right. Okay, they're brothers. Terah was Abraham's dad. Haran was Abraham's brother. Does the name Haran sound familiar?
Yeah.
Why does Haran sound familiar?
That's
the name of the town they went to. Or more specifically, that was the town they raised up and named it after Haran. So, this is what we're going to be referring to here as we go. Okay, so with Abraham, let's just jump into him first. With Abraham, if you notice, there's like a line that goes down. On one side, you see Sarah. On the other side, you see Hagar. Okay, Ishmael was the result of Abraham's union with Hagar. And not Idumea, but the Arabs came from Ishmael there. Idumea really refers to the Edomites, so we don't need that Idumea right there. On the other side, you have Sarah, and the union between Abraham and Sarah resulted in Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. They were twin brothers. Esau was the father of the nation of Edom. Okay? Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and he was kind of the forefather of the nation of Israel. And then you see this little dotted line down to the Samaritans. The Samaritans were the result of the 12 tribes of Israel when they were taken out of the land and taken into captivity. There were some of the lower strata that was left in the land. And then the Assyrians and the Babylonians brought in other pagan or heathen groups, and they intermarried with the Israelites that were left behind, and those resulted in the Samaritans. And then there's just an interesting fun fact here on the line of Esau to Edom. There was some kind of an intermarrying that happened with one of Edom's children with Eliphaz, and that resulted in the nation of the Amalekites. And Amalek is one of our guys on the board here, one of our nations. So, and that reference is Genesis 36, 10 through 12. You can look that up on your own. Well, I might just get my Bible out and look it up now. Hang on. Okay, Genesis 36. Oh, yes, here we go. These are the names of Esau's sons. The firstborn's name is Eliphaz in Genesis 36, verse 10. Then in verse 12 it says, "And Timnah was concubine to Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bore to Eliphaz Amalek." Yeah. So Amalek is kind of a descendant also of Esau or the Edomites. Okay, let's see. What else do we have here that I want to look at? Okay, there was another son. There was Abraham, Haran. Well, let's go ahead and look at Haran next. Haran had a son named Lot. Now, I need to issue a retraction from my last lesson when I said that Nahor was Lot's father. That was incorrect. Haran was Lot's father, making Abraham Lot's uncle. let's see. So Haran is named after Abraham's brother, the city. And remember, in Genesis 12, God told Abraham to leave his country, his relations, and his father's house, and to go to a land that God would show him. Originally, he was from Ur of the Chaldees. But when he left, he brought his father, his brothers, Haran and Nahor, and Lot, his nephew. Okay, and you have to recall now, we've looked at this on the map, where they began over in Ur. I'll do a really rough map on the board here. Just for a review, this isn't really new information, but it's good to review stuff. That's how it gets in us. That's how it helps us to remember. So they were over here in Ur. Here's the Euphrates. Here's the Tigris. And here's Ur, right here. And God says, Abraham, leave everybody you know and go to a land that I will show you. So God packs up his entire family, extended family, and they all take off together. So off they go, up the Euphrates. Yeah, he got part of it, right? And they found the city Haran, right there, way up here, okay? You know, we honor Abraham for being the father of faith, but he didn't get it right the first time. Faith was developed through the years, and that's kind of nice to know. You don't have to get it right the first time, that he's always dealing with us and drawing us along, okay? So when he left, he brought his brothers Haran and Nahor and Lot, his nephew. So first he goes into Mesopotamia, where they founded the city of Haran, and then after Terah, his father, died, here's the Mediterranean Sea. Here's the Nile River. There's the Jordan. And in he came into the land after Terah died. Okay? And he brought Lot with him. He didn't leave all of his family. He left most of his family and went into the land. And Lot went with Uncle Abe into the land. Okay? Haran stayed in the city of Haran. And whenever they needed wives, they went back there. But Lot came into the land with Abraham, okay? So until Genesis chapter 13, Abraham and Lot actually dwelt in the land together, right down in here, okay? But something happened. Their herds of cattle and livestock got too big for this land to support all of them. Okay, so Abraham told Lot to pick where he wanted to go. Did he want to go over in here, or did he want to go over here? There was no Dead Sea at the time. Did he want to go over in here? Okay. And Lot saw that this was a plain that was well watered. And he said, well, I'll take the best land. And Abraham said, okay. So Lot takes the best land and ends up as a magistrate, a city magistrate, in a place called Sodom. Like, he's a leader in the city. Yeah, not so great. Not such a great decision. Well, it's kind of an interesting, we could go there. I mean, that, yeah, there's something to be said for that.
Do you see all of the people groups that are a result of Abraham's failures?
I know. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Father of faith. Okay. That's actually heartening. Okay. So he chose the plain towards Sodom and Gomorrah and ended up being an official in Sodom. The place got so wicked that God sent an angel to tell him to get out because God was going to destroy those cities. And God sent that angel because Abraham interceded for him. Okay. God practically had to drag him out there. He didn't want to leave. So he took his wife and his two daughters with him when they left. And God said, get out and don't look back. But guess what? Wifey looked back and turned into a pillar of salt on the way. And because she was longing for the life that she left behind. And did you know that there is actually a pillar of salt today up in the mountains near the Dead Sea? And people claim that that is Lot's wife. I know, kind of interesting little thing there. And you can notice now on our chart, our little flow chart on page 54, that Ammon and Moab came from Lot. You take a look here on the right-hand side. And what's really disturbing about that, is that his daughters were the mother of his children. Yes. So what ended up happening was that the daughters were concerned that since they had left their whole social circle back in destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, that's now at the bottom of the Dead Sea, they were worried they would never get married and have kids. So they got their dad drunk and slept with him and got impregnated by their father. So Ammon and Moab are the product of incest. Okay. So later in history, Israel was constantly fighting with these two nations. And in Jeremiah, there are whole prophecies given to these two nations and their sins. So, you know, you start wrong, you end wrong. I don't know what to say. But anyway, so that's kind of, those were problem nations. So I think we've covered Haran and Lot, and we covered Hagar and Sarah. And then finally, when Sarah dies, there's one more wife over here on the left, and her name, one more wife of Abraham, and her name is Keturah, and the nation of Midian springs from her union with Abraham. So there's another nation that rises up through Abraham. So he is indeed the father of many nations. He's the father of the Midianites, the Arabs, the Edomites, the Amalekites, Israel, and the Samaritans. And kind of because Lot was almost like an adopted son in a certain sense, indirectly Ammon and Moab. And so that's a lot, but it's even more. But even more than that, he's the father of faith, and so he's all of our father. So not only is he the father of these earthly nations, he's, in a sense, the father of the whole new creation as well, as far as people in the earth. So that's pretty special. He did triumph in the end, and God doesn't count all of these failures to his account. He counts him being a father of faith, so that's pretty exciting. Let's see here. Looked at that. We've talked about the dealings with Samaritans. Okie doke. And we've just went through a lot of pages you'll have to fill in now as we've been looking at all that. So you might want to start on that. Let's see here. Oh, it's just a little paragraph on origin of the nations. Yeah, let's see. Other nations came out of Abraham, Ishmael, his son by Hagar was the beginning of the Arabs. Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. Esau raised up the nation of Edom. Jacob raised up the 12 tribes of Israel, which grew from no descendants to 70 during a 400-year period. Keturah was Abraham's wife after the death of Sarah. From her and Abraham came the nation of Midian. Also, the Samaritans are in direct line from Abraham, for they are a mixture of the other nations and the seed of Abraham. And finally, the nations of Moab and Ammon are relatives of Abraham, though not directly from him. Okay, now we're going to take a look at these nations on the map. So we're going to migrate again towards the overhead over here. I'm going to pick up all my books and move now. And that's your cue. Oh dear, I have a stripped out stand. Let's do that. Okie doke. Oh, where's my pointer? I'm going to go off camera for just a minute. Be right back. Okay, let me know when you're ready to start. Man, this is a problem. I just need to not touch it anymore. Okay, are you picking me up on the microphone? I don't want to touch it anymore. Yeah. It's moving by itself. Maybe I'll just hold it. We'll see how that does. Okay, now we're going to look at the chart listing the location of each nation. It's actually more of a map than a chart in your workbook, and this is on page 55. This is an important map for you, the student. You will need to know this map for the test. Okay, so you might want to just make a note of that in your workbook. But this is something you're just going to need to memorize between now and when the final exam will be in a week or two for this class. Okay. You will need to be able to identify all of these nations on a blank map. So this is, again, something you want to make a note of for yourself. Notice here on the, again, if you are following the video, we're doing the best that we can for you to be able to follow along with the overhead here. If you are listening to audio, you can look at the chart in your workbook, or you can also look at maps in the back of your Bible, and that will help you kind of identify what we are talking about here. We'll be primarily dealing with this area right now, looking at all these little bitty nations. First of all, I want you to notice the city of Damascus, that's right here, and right there. That is the capital city of what nation? Do you remember? The capital of Syria, that's right. It's right here, and it's kind of north by northeast of Israel. Okay, and then you can see right here there's Ammon, Moab, and Edom, and they're kind of just right all in a line on top of each other. Ammon is to the north, Moab's in the middle of those three nations, and Edom is to the south. We have Midian down here. They're more of a wilderness people. They kind of lived way out there in the country. There is a famous Midianite who helped a major Bible character. Would you happen to know who that Midianite was who helped a famous Bible character at a crucial point? Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. When Moses fled to Midian when he had killed the Egyptian and kind of beat off a bunch of knaves from bugging Midian's daughters when they were trying to water their livestock, and he ended up marrying one of them. So when Moses went back to Egypt to lead the people out, he brought them out, and he brought them to Midian, and Moses was having a hard time bearing up under the load of settling disputes and helping out with all the day-to-day issues that were going on in the nation of Israel, and Jethro recommended that he start delegating authority to people under his care that could take care of some of the problems so that he could really focus on leading the people. Okay? Next we have Amalek. They're right here. They are also kind of a wilderness nation. Amalek was a hated nation. Israel fought them when they were in the wilderness. It's the scene where Moses was on the mountaintop and he kept his hands raised, and every time Moses got tired and let his hands down, Amalek started to win, but as long as his hands were up, Israel would win. And so Aaron and Hur held up his arms up on the mountaintop, and Joshua was the general down below fighting, leading the Israelites in battle. And that's the Amalekites. Okay. We talked about the Amalekites last lesson, too, about how Saul saved the king alive and the ramifications that that had all the way through their history down to when Esther was queen. Egypt figures in to quite a bit, and it's down here in the southwest. It's this whole area here. Here's Goshen. That's where Jacob and the sons lived when Joseph was on the throne. Let's see here. The Philistines is the other nation. Right here you see the word Philistia. The Philistines lived right here on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. They were a problem for Israel all the way up until King David's reign. He seemed to fight them more than anybody else did. And David pretty much completely wiped them out. There are no Philistines anywhere now in this day. There are no Moabites either. There are no Ammonites, Midianites, or Amalekites either. God has taken care of all of those groups. However, there are Edomites everywhere. That's just to be considered. That is the strength of Ishmael. You can't kill him. Yes. Let's try the Arabs. There are Arabs everywhere. That is the strength of Ishmael. You can't kill him. So, and that's an interesting thing, is that Ishmael doesn't die on the cross. Ishmael's never killed. He's thrown out. And that's an interesting search right there. And the implications there for the Christian life are pretty amazing. And then Syria is still alive and well today, as is Egypt. Okay. Now, Israel had some encounters with these nations early on in their history as a nation. As a matter of fact, when they were in the wilderness, we already talked about the Amalekites and the battles they had with them, but God led Israel through Edom, Moab, and up towards Ammon when they were on their way to the land. Okay? on the east edge of Canaan, right over in here. Okay? Throughout Israel's history, they constantly did battle with these nations. Okay? They were always a problem for Israel. So Israel comes up out of the wilderness, and they come to the border of Edom. So they've been down in here, okay, or over in here. They come this way, and they come to the border of Edom. And they ask permission of the king of Edom if they could please come through the land. They would limit themselves to walking on the king's highway. They wouldn't be going through the villages, and they wouldn't be walking through their crops. They would just stay on the land, and they offered to pay for anything that they took, including water. They weren't going to be a burden or a problem for Edom. And Edom said no, no going, which meant that Israel had to go all, like, further south and all the way around. And it talks about in the Bible how Israel was really disheartened because the trip was made so much longer because Edom wouldn't let him come through. Many years later, the prophets write about how God has a controversy with Edom because he came out against his brother. So God never forgot it, and he dealt with him about it. this is because Esau and Jacob were brothers, and Edom descended from Esau, and Israel descended from Jacob. So God considered them brothers, and yet they are still fighting as though they were completely unrelated. Moses led Israel through other kingdoms, and they dealt with these kings really carefully. They would always ask permission when they would come to the border of a nation and offer to pay for anything that was taken and travel by the road only. But all of these nations fought Israel anyway or didn't want to have anything to do with them. And then Israel would cry to the Lord, and God would deliver that nation into Israel's hand every time. Now, God had told Israel not to fight any of these nations, just to peacefully, you know, ask permission to go through their borders and just be very careful about it. And but these, when they asked politely if they could come through, since these nations were so aggressive in response, when they came out against Israel, God delivered them and their cities into Israel's hands. Okay, and you can see that in Deuteronomy chapter 2. And there's a pattern all the way through the Bible that you are not supposed to go out in war against your brother for any reason. However, when your brother comes out against you aggressively and you cry to the Lord will either fight for you or he will deliver you. And you can see this repeatedly through the scriptures. Remember Jeroboam and Rehoboam, the first two kings of the divided kingdom of Israel and Judah. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, was upset with Jeroboam for basically being the instrument of division, taking the tribes, you know, from the kingdom of Judah. And he was ready to go fight him to force the other 10 tribes to come back into the union. And God sent a prophet to Rehoboam to tell him not to fight his brother, okay, to leave it alone. There's a spiritual principle here. If someone wants to fight you and you refuse to fight, God will give you a way to handle it. Okay? All right, so Moab saw that Israel was beating everybody in their path. This nation of slaves that never wielded a weapon in their life except probably against Amalek. I mean, all they did was make clay bricks here. Hello. It's not like they were trained in warfare. Which what did I say? Oh, the Israelites. They were not warriors, okay? They had been shepherds and slaves. There wasn't a whole lot of aggressive juices flowing through their veins, you know? And here they're coming into some very aggressive warlike nations, at least in the land of Canaan here, which is very interesting when you think about it, how God was able to destroy all these nations by means of a nation that had no fighting experience whatsoever. This is really a big deal. This is something that we need to understand, that God isn't going to use our power to get his work done. He can use weak people. He can use the unqualified people to bring forth his plan in the earth. And that's important to understand. So Moab is watching the pattern here that this ragtag bunch of people who don't even have any like fighting background are beating everybody in their path, and Moab gets scared. Okay, so the king of Moab hires a prophet out of Mesopotamia. Okay, and it's a city even north of Haran. It's way, way up there. And his name is Balaam. Okay, and apparently at that time he was a prophet of God, even though now his name is associated with false prophets, meaning now in the New Testament. Moab's king thought that Israel could not be beaten, so he wanted to get a prophet to turn God against them. So Balaam tries to curse Israel three times, and God won't curse him. Now, at the same time that this is happening, Israel has failed God repeatedly. They've already been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years on account of a failure, but God won't curse Israel. He only sees righteousness when he looks at them. Okay? And Balaam actually says this at a certain point. He's taken up to a mountain by the king of Moab, and Balaam is overlooking the camp and says that God does not behold iniquity in Israel. And this is where that famous passage comes from that says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shadow of a king is among them. Okay, that's where that passage comes from. God's not going to lie. He had counted Abraham as righteous. He was in covenant with the fathers of Israel, the patriarchs, and he wasn't going to change his attitude, okay, based on what they did. Now, this is what's interesting. Moab finally gives up. Balaam goes away. And a few chapters later in Numbers, Israel starts to fall apart, like morally, fall apart at the seams. And it looks as though God is going to really come down hard on them. But you have to kind of search it out to understand what happens here. What happens is that the doctrine of Balaam infiltrates the camp. Now, it doesn't call it the doctrine of Balaam right there in the book of Numbers. You have to search this out to find out where it's called that and what it is. But later on in Numbers 31, when Israel fights the Midianites, see, first they were up in Moab. Did I just change it too much when I hit it?
No.
Okay. They're up in Moab, and Balaam is trying to curse Israel, and later on they're fighting the Midianites over here, probably over here or over in here, somewhere over in there. Balaam is listed among the kings that they killed, so Balaam had gone to live among the Midianites. You see in chapter 25 Israel having relations with the daughters of Moab. Okay, so first the king of Moab tried to curse Israel, and when that didn't work, Balaam gave him some advice. God is not going to destroy them. The only way they will be able to be destroyed is if they destroy themselves from within. So he recommended that Moab have the daughters of Moab seduce Israel, which is what they did. Okay, and that is the doctrine of Balaam. You have to search it out through the Bible. There are little pieces here and there. It doesn't just say it right there, but there are things there. You have to really read all in 23, 24, 25, right in there. So the plan he devised was seduce them so that they would destroy themselves. And this is an important thing for us to understand as believers. God is not going to curse us. But if we allowed the doctrine of Balaam to infiltrate, we can self-destruct. So anyway, all right. Let's move on. Now we've looked at some of the nations. I want to look at some of the mountains that are important in the Old Testament. We saw Mount Sinai. Ooh, he's way down at the bottom here. I'm going to move this up a little. Ooh, it's still down here. Let me move it up a little more. There we go. There's Mount Sinai. It's way down at the bottom of this little piece of land right here. Now I've seen, just so that we're all clear, I have seen other maps that put Mount Sinai somewhere else. We're just going with this map because it's the one I have. But, you know, I wouldn't consider anybody a heretic for thinking Mount Sinai was in another location. Just saying. Okay. So there's Mount Sinai. That's where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, the pattern of the tabernacle, blah, blah. All that law came right there at Mount Sinai, okay? On this map, you see Mount Nebo right there up by the nation of Ammon, right to the left of the name Ammon, you see Mount Nebo. There's another mountain right next to Mount Nebo that's called Mount Pisgah, P-I-S-G-A-H. And if you have a more specific or detailed map that you're looking at on your own, you will see it listed there. It's just not on this particular map. That is where Moses wrote the books of Numbers and Deuteronomy. Okay? So he had led Israel all the way up there, and they're about to cross the Jordan right over where Jericho is right there. Okay, let's see. It's interesting that you've got, in their wilderness wanderings, you have mountaintop experiences like Mount Sinai and like Mount Pisgah, and you have valley experiences like fighting the Amalekites. Okay? And we all have mountaintop and valley experiences in our walk with the Lord. Then there are some important mountains in the land, okay? Right here, you see in this yellow section, you see Mount Carmel, okay? It's right here. Here's Canaan, Caesarea, Mount Carmel, right there, that little triangle. And some important things happened at Mount Carmel. That is where Elijah called down fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice he had put on the stone altar and doused with water. Okay, and that was a contest between him and the priests of Baal to see whose God would answer. And he let the priests of Baal go first, and they cut themselves and begged fire to fall from heaven and this, that, and the other. And he let them go on all afternoon, and nothing happened. So he's about the time of the evening sacrifice, he said, "Do you mind if I try?" Yeah, and so the fire fell from heaven on Elijah's sacrifice and consumed the oxen and the water and everything else. So anyway, that happened on Mount Carmel. There's another mountain that's real important that isn't listed on this map, but it's right between, here's the Sea of Galilee right here, and here's Damascus up here. It's kind of between the two, right over in here, and it's called Mount Hermon. Okay, a lot of things happen up in Mount Hermon. If I'm not mistaken, when Jesus walked the earth, that was the Mount of Transfiguration. That was where Jesus was transfigured. Anyway, Mount Hermon really comes into play in the Old Testament as well. So those are some mountains that you see both in the land and in the wilderness. There are more, but those are the ones that are good to know. And then finally, I want to just take a peek here at a few important cities in the nation of Israel. We're not going to look at all the cities in the nation of Israel, but just to give you a feel of some of the cities that really come into play or that are really prominent in the history of the Old Testament, especially earlier on. The first one I want to look at is, well, let's get our bearings here. This little blue line is the Jordan River. There's the Sea of Galilee. There's the Dead Sea right there, and very possibly Sodom and Gomorrah right down in there under the Dead Sea. Okay, so you can see Jericho to the left of the Jordan River or to the east of the Jordan River. That's where they crossed. Israel crossed the Jordan, and they surrounded Jericho, and the walls fell down flat. Okay, so Jericho is a really important city in the Old Testament, primarily because it's the first one they conquered, Israel conquered, when they went into the land. But there's another interesting story about Jericho hundreds of years later in Israel's history. At a certain point in Israel's history, God cursed Jericho and said that whoever rebuilt that city after its destruction would do it in the blood of their firstborn. And sure enough, I forget which king of Israel it was, but when there was the northern and the southern kingdom, one of the northern kings actually did it. They actually rebuilt Jericho, and his firstborn son died. God struck him dead. So that's an interesting thing. It's interesting to take things like places and cities in the Old Testament and look at all the stories that happened in that one place through the centuries. So that's Jericho. Next, they conquered Ai. And I don't think it's on this map. No, it's not. So here's Jericho. And if you go like just a little northwest to Bethel, you see that Bethel in the middle of the green blob? A little bit to the east of, to the east of Bethel would be Ai. They're like twin cities. They're right next to each other. And that's probably why they didn't put it on the map. They're just too close to each other to put both of the names there. But Ai was the next city they conquered. First they conquered Jericho, then they conquered Ai. So they kind of hit the central part of the land first, Okay, that was the very first thing they did, was go right through and took that central part of the land. And we've mentioned this before, but Joshua's strategy in conquering the land was to divide it. The first thing he did was come right in through the middle. Then they looped back around and they fought a bunch of inhabitants down here and conquered them. Then they went up north and did a bunch of stuff, up campaigns up there. Okay. Let's see. Okay, some other cities that are kind of prominent in the Old Testament. The first one is Shechem. It's right in the middle. It's in the middle of this yellow blob. And you can see Shiloh, Shechem, and Samaria. Three S1s all together. And it's right above Shiloh, right there. Shechem was one of the places where Abraham lived. Okay? It's also one of the oldest cities in the Old Testament. It was there when Abraham got there already. Another important city that is good to know about is Hebron. That's in this pink section right here, right over next to the Dead Sea. Here's the Dead Sea. If you go left, you can see Hebron right there. Hebron is a very important city. It was also there before Abraham got there, one of the oldest cities in the land of promise. Abraham and Sarah were buried there, okay? Another important event that happened there was when the spies went to spy out the land that Moses sent in the first time. You know, they had come from Mount Sinai and come on up to Kadesh Barnea right here. God told, or Moses had 12 people go in to spy out the land. And when they came back, 10 of the spies brought back an evil report of the land, and only Joshua and Caleb brought back a good report of the land, okay? So God said, because those 10 men turned the entire nation of Israel against Moses and they refused to go in, God said that whole generation was going to die in the wilderness and that their children would come in, okay? But there was an exception. There were two people from that generation that did not die in the wilderness, only two, and not even Moses was one of them, okay? It was Joshua and Caleb. Those were the two that got to go in with the younger generation, okay? And Caleb said when he goes in that he wanted Hebron for his inheritance. And the reason he wanted Hebron, he said, is because the giants were there. He wanted to beat the giants. So by the time he goes in, he's like 80 years old, and he's just scrapping for a fight. And he beat those giants. And the working hypothesis is that the reason he wanted that land is most likely the giants were the bullies, and they probably took the best land. So you take the giants and you have the best land. So Caleb lived in Hebron. So that's kind of an important thing that happened in Hebron. And finally, the third important thing that happened in Hebron was after David fought Goliath. Now this is, we're fast forwarding hundreds of years. David fights Goliath. Saul gets jealous. David takes off, and he's hiding out all in here, okay, all in this southern region of Judah. At a certain point, Judah, the tribe of Judah, which is this pink donut-looking section here, decides that, yeah, David should be our king after all. Now, David's already been anointed king years before, but no one's recognized the anointing yet. And Judah is the first to recognize it. So Judah makes David king after the death of Saul, and his coronation happens at Hebron. No, let me back up. Everybody makes him king at Hebron. If I am not mistaken, everybody comes to Hebron and says, David, you should have been our king all along. He was already king of Judah. But when they went to Hebron, I think I'm getting that right. I should have checked that before I came in. It's been a while since I've read about that. So anyway, David's coronation was at Hebron. Okay, let's see. Another important city, we looked at Jericho. Another very important city is Jerusalem. And you can see it's got a star because it was the capital of the United Kingdom after David took it. And then it remained the capital of the southern kingdom of Judah after the nation split in two. And Jerusalem was not the capital until David took the city. The city was inhabited by Jebusites, inhabitants of the land. And for all those years of the judges, no one was able to really take that city and hold it. David was the first one who got up in there and completely vanquished the enemy, and he made it the capital city of the nation. Okay, so that's really important. So the kings of, David and Solomon both you know, ruled from there. And then all the southern kingdom kings, which were all in direct descendants from David, they all lived there. And then Solomon's temple was built there. So it was a very, very important city. Next, another important city is Bethlehem. And if you just see the big star, that's Jerusalem. The next little bitty dot down, that's Bethlehem. We all know that because that's where Jesus was born, right? But there's a reason Jesus was born there. Jesus was born there because the Caesar at the time wanted to take a census and find out how many people were in his dominion. And so everybody had to go to their hometown, meaning the town of their family, the origin of their family, to be counted and to be taxed. So Mary and Joseph, who were living way up here in Nazareth, there's the orange section, there in Nazareth, had to travel all the way to Bethlehem when Mary was 9 months pregnant. And in this day and age, doctors would forbid a 9-month pregnant woman riding on a donkey, you know, for miles, bouncing up. No wonder she, you know, went into labor. And that's why Jesus was born in Bethlehem, because of that tax that Caesar had imposed on the world. That's kind of a little fun fact. But they were from there. Their family descended from David. They were in a direct line from David, and therefore they had to go back there to be taxed.
It's funny, because then later, because he's known as Jesus of Nazareth, people were like, I thought the Messiah was supposed to be born in Bethlehem.
Yeah, yep. Okay, next one is Beersheba. It's, if you look in this green section right here, Beersheba is right in the middle. The green section was where the tribe of Simeon had their inheritance. Beersheba was important. It plays into a lot of the goings-on with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I know that Abraham lived there quite a bit, especially during the end of his life. Gibeah is an interesting one. Let's see. I don't think it's on this map, listed on this map, but if you find Jerusalem, that little star, and then you go up to Bethel up here, it's like directly north of Jerusalem, and you kind of cut that distance in two and go right in the middle, you would have Gibeah. Gibeah was where Saul was from, King Saul. He was from Gibeah. It was in that little brown slip right here, and that was Benjamin's inheritance, okay? And Gibeah was for the tribe, was in the tribe of Benjamin's inheritance. And Gibeah has an interesting history before Saul was ever crowned the king. That's where the rather dark story in the book of Judges takes place about the man, the Levite with his concubine, and the concubine had run away, and the Levite had gone after her to bring her back home, and he had caught up with her, gotten her, and they were traveling back to his house, and it was night, and so they had to stay the night in Gibeah, and the men of the town wanted to rape the Levite, and the Levite and his host gave them the concubine instead, and they killed her. So the Levite did what any upset lover would do and cut her into 12 pieces and sent them throughout all the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel came in and practically eradicated the tribe of Benjamin, like killed almost all of them. And so much so that they weren't going to have any more inheritance in the land. There were only women left. Like they were almost completely decimated as a tribe. So the nation of Israel thought up a good idea of kidnapping some people's virgin daughters to be wives and solve the problem. So anyway, kind of a very dark story. There's I've heard a lot of good sharing on that, though, about, you know, the Lord in that, but we're not going into that now. We're just looking at the history. Anyway, that happened in Gibeah. All that happened there. Okay, let's see. Shiloh is another really interesting city. If you look at Benjamin, this little brown slip, and above that's like a little green-looking slip. And right on the border of that green and that yellow is the city of Shiloh. Shiloh was also a very old city in Israel, and that was where Israel set up the tabernacle when they first came into the land. It was a very central location. It was kind of an equal distance for all the different tribes when they would have to come up for the feasts and whatnot. So that's where the tabernacle was, in Shiloh. And then Bethel, we kind of mentioned Bethel, but we didn't say anything about it yet. Bethel is right below Shiloh in that green slip right here. There's Bethel. Bethel is where Jacob saw the vision of Jacob's ladder when he fled from home. He was living down in this area and took off because he stole his brother's birthright and took off for Haran, which is way up off the transparency and left, way up there. And he spent the night in Bethel, and he had the vision of Jacob's ladder. Okay? Bethel, interestingly enough, is also a place when the two nations split, so you had the kingdom of Judah down here and the kingdom of Israel up here. Bethel was one of the places where King Jeroboam set up the golden calf. He set up one in Bethel, and he set up one in Dan. And he did that so that his people wouldn't go to Jerusalem to worship God. That's why he did it. So he put it right on the border, so they would have to pass through that town on their way to Jerusalem. That's why he did it. It was a strategic move. Anyway, one of the golden calves was there, and Hosea and other prophets prophesied against Bethel because of the golden calf that was there. And then finally, the cities of the Philistines. The Philistines, as I said, gave Israel tons of problems. David was one of the ones who fought a lot of the Philistines, and only two of their five cities are shown on this map. There's Gaza and Ashkelon, and there's Ashdod and a few others we're not going to get into, but they're all in this southwest portion of the land right there. Now, that's just kind of a run through of some of the important cities. There are other things that happened in other cities, but you know, you can't go over everything. So we just went through a few. Are there any questions or comments? Okay. That's going to be enough for today, I believe. So don't forget that you have homework here that we will go over that will be due next time. And I want to check something right real quick in your workbook here. Don't forget this location of the nations map. You do need to memorize it. The next class we have, I'm turning this off. The next class we have in the workbook is titled Dispensations. It's class number 9. We're not going to do this lesson. We're going to skip it. So the next time we are together, we're going to go to class 10, which is the writers of the Old Testament. Okay? Just so you know what's going on. I want to see something real quick, though. Here, let me see. I was just looking it through. Nah, it's okay. Just let the homework go. We'll go right to class number 10, okay? Let's close in prayer. Lord, we love you. We trust that you are in everything that we are sharing, and we release this time and the information given into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you're dismissed. Thank you.